When I saw Pastor Jeff last night, I said, boy, it's probably been 25 years since we'd seen one another, and he's hardly changed. Something happened to me over those 25 years, but he's still looking good. And I got to tell you, when I heard that you had called Jeff to become your pastor, I was so excited. I called my very dear friend, Pastor Gene Thompson, and I said, Gene, have you heard who the Bible Church is called to be their new pastor? And he said, no, who is it? And I told him, and you could just hear the excitement, the pride, the blessing that Gene gave. He was so thrilled and so excited, and I know he prays for you all. I know he prays for you on a regular basis, and thankful for those years of friendship and fellowship that we had together. We have a literature table as you come in the foyer, and you'll find a copy of free copy of Israel, My Glory. We like to give special deals. We are a ministry to the Jewish people, so what a deal we have for you. Free Israel, My Glory. And better than that, you can not only pick up a free copy of the magazine, you can sign up for a one-year's free subscription. It doesn't get any better than that. Brand new book by Ron Rhodes, one of the many books out there that I would recommend you take a look at. Ruth, would you stand? Ruth will be helping you after the service at the book table. This is my wife of 49 years. She has suffered well during those years. But Israel on high alert, what can we expect next in the Middle East? And things are happening so rapidly over there. This book is really, really good. You want to take a look at that as well as some others out there. We are so thankful for Three Rivers Bible Church. You are one of the very first churches that partnered with us in this ministry, been supporting us financially and prayerfully for so many years now. In fact, we are now in our 13th year with the Friends of Israel, and you have been with us virtually every step of the way, and we thank God for you, and we thank you for that. I have a question for you this morning. How many of you like BLTs? Can I see your hand if you like BLTs? Well, about a year ago, not quite a year ago, my doctor put me on a BLT diet. No bending, no lifting, and no twisting. About a year ago, as we were here for Tim Munger's meetings with the Friends of Israel in Frankenmuth and Grand Rapids, I was in such bad shape, had been that way for a couple of years, I could barely walk. And in fact, we got to Midway Airport in Chicago, and I said to Ruth, you're going to have to get a wheelchair. I'm in so much pain. I can't stand. I can't walk. And so we're heading back to Phoenix, and I know that I'm heading for a surgeon. And when I saw the surgeon, when they did the various tests, he said, well, I've got bad news for you. He said, you had two vertebrae that are bone on bone, and we have no choice but to do a fusion surgery on your back. And by the way, that was the first summer since we've lived in Phoenix that we couldn't escape during June, July, or August. And it was brutal last summer. This morning, I want to speak to you on the topic, the bumps are what you climb on. It's a very personal message from my life as well as from the Word of God. Many years ago, Dr. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book with that title, The Bumps Are What You Climb On. And in that book, he shows us how God uses the bumps, the trials, the difficulties of life for our advancement and for the advancement, the furtherance of the gospel. And if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes of his personal, very personal experience as well in Philippians chapter 1. And notice, please, the 12th verse. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The ESV renders it, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. One of Paul's greatest desires as a missionary was to preach the gospel in Rome. Rome was the greatest city of his day. It was teeming with people. And Paul wanted to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. But a funny thing happened to Paul on his way to Rome. Paul planned to go to Rome as a preacher, but he ended up arriving there as a prisoner. But after due consideration, Paul came to the conclusion that his chains, his bonds, chapter 1, verse 7 of Philippians, were actually serving to further his ambition rather than hindering it. Dr. Wiersbe put it this way: the same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, and David's slings used Paul's chains. Little did the Romans realize that the chains they affixed to his wrist would release Paul instead of bind him. This morning, I want to introduce you to a whole new field of theology, and I know it's brand new because I invented it. It's called bumpology. Bumpology. The bumps are what you climb on. God uses, and I would suspect this morning that a number of you are going through some bumps in your life right now. A little turbulence, trials, heartache, pain, medical issues, personal issues. But I want you to know that God takes the bumps of life and uses them to advance us and his cause. First of all, God uses the bumps of life for our growth. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, Paul writes, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. I don't know about you, but I don't like tribulation. I don't like a lot of turbulence when I'm flying. I want things to go smooth, but Paul says, I glory in my tribulations and trials and difficulties because they produce something. God uses them to grow us, to further us, to advance us for our growth. There is a second reason for bumps that come into our life, and that is that we might become more godly, godliness. Look at Romans chapter 8, just over a few pages. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God specializes in taking the hardships, the difficulties of life, and blending them together in such a way that they make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that is God's end goal for you, to make you like Jesus. Remember the passage, John the Baptist? I need to decrease, but he needs to increase. If there's one thing this world needs less of, it's Pat Neff. They need less of me, but they need more of Jesus Christ. And God uses the difficulties to chip away at the old Pat Neff, making me less like me and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife is a wonderful cook. You can tell by looking at me that she is. And let's just suppose I walk into the kitchen one day and she's got on the counter, she's getting ready to make something, and there's the bag of flour, and I stick my finger in and I lick the flour and it's not so good. And then she's got some vanilla out there and I take the top off of the vanilla and I take a swig. That's not so good, you know. But let's suppose that we take there's some lard. I don't know if anybody uses lard or Crisco or whatever it is, but you know, you put it, that's not so good. But you take that lard and you take the vanilla and you take flour, and you take some other ingredients, which by themselves are very unpleasant, but a master chef can blend those unpleasant ingredients together, and boy, it's a masterpiece. And that's what God is doing all the time in our lives, but say, oh boy, you know, I don't like this ingredient. And I don't like this, but God's blending them together, using them together to make you more like Jesus Christ, the all things working together to make us more like Christ. Third thing, God's glory. God uses the bumps and the trials and the difficulties of life to bring him glory. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's pick it up in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now just stop for a moment. Do you know what Peter is saying? If you're in the midst of a trial, by the way, everybody here, you either have just come out of a trial, you're in one, or you're headed for one. One of the three. And Peter says, if you are in the midst of a hardship, a difficulty right now, don't be shocked by it. You should be expecting it. Now, if you watch certain television preachers, they're going to tell you the exact opposite. They're going to say, if you believe in Jesus and send them money, I mean, everything's going to be smooth. Everything's going to be wonderful. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, we're told in the book of Acts that we enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation and hardship. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, there's that word glory, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. A year ago, when I was preaching in Frankenmuth in Grand Rapids at the Day with the Friends of Israel conferences, Tim Munger had called me some months earlier, and he said, Pat, I want to invite you to speak again this year at our conferences in Michigan. And he said, our theme for the year is going to be how to glorify God, the glory of God. And I said, Tim, I already know what I want to preach on. I said, I want to preach on how to glorify God. That's going to be my topic. And so I'd prepared this message, but you know, as I'm preaching at the conference and preaching to others, I'm really preaching to myself because I realize what's ahead of me, where I'm heading. And my prayer was that if, as I returned to Phoenix to undergo surgery, that God would not allow me to be a wimp. That God would use this in such a way that he would get glory out of it. That God would use me to bring glory to himself. I wasn't in the hospital only a day. They do this so much differently than they used to. You know, they make two little incisions and they don't cut through the muscles. They just spread them apart and somehow they get rods and screws and a spacer. I told the surgeon, I don't know how you did what you did. I don't know how you got it in there with such tiny incisions, but then they do a bone graft and all of that. I said, Lord, don't let me just start crying and pouting and feeling sorry for myself. Help me to glorify you. I had this wonderful African-American nurse's aide who attended me the day I was in the hospital. And as she would come into my room to tend to my needs, I'd start asking her questions. I'd start asking her about her life. Found out that she was a mother with young children. She was going to college, wanting to become a nurse, and then working at the hospital as a nurse's aide. And I realized, boy, this woman's plate is full. It can't be easy raising children, managing a home, going to college, holding down a job. I mean, her plate was full. And we talked about her life. And next morning, as they're getting ready to send me home, Chlory, her name was, brought the wheelchair into my room, and she said, "Well, it's time for you to get down to your car to go home." And I got in the wheelchair, and I said, "Chlory, there's one thing we haven't done yet. We need to do." She said, "What's that?" I said, "We need to pray together." I said, "Would you give me your hands?" And she did, and I prayed for her. I prayed fervently for her. And when I opened my eyes, she was just beaming. Her face was just radiating, and we talked about the Lord all the way down to the car. And you know, God used my infirmity to encourage her and to bring him glory. And then a fourth way is the advancement of the gospel. Back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "I want to know that the things that have happened to me, these hardships, this imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel." You understand what was happening. They would chain Paul to a jailer, and Paul would tell that jailer about Jesus, and he'd lead him to Christ. And then they would bring in another jailer, and Paul would be chained to him. And I mean, what an opportunity. The guy can't get away from you. And Paul'd share the gospel, and he'd get saved, and the gospel was being advanced. During the past 12 years that Ruth and I have spent in Arizona, we have spent a lot of time loving the Jewish community of Arizona. And I had no idea the impact that we had made upon them until news of my surgery hit the Jewish community. The call started coming from Jewish friends. There were notes, there were cards, and there were visits. In fact, I've got to tell you, I got more visits from a rabbi than I did from any pastor. In fact, first time rabbi came, he brought a meal. Later, when Rabbi David, about a month later, when I'm just starting to drive, I'm just starting to get back into activity, Ruth had a death in her side of the family, and she flew back to Michigan for the funeral, and I wasn't able to come. I wasn't able to travel like that. But when the rabbi found out Ruth was leaving town, you know what he said? He called me, said, "Pat, Ruth's leaving. I want you to come and stay with us. We'll take care of you till she gets back." Now, my friend, that is love. That is love. One day, a pastor was coming to visit me, and as he was leaving, the rabbi was coming in. One Jewish woman, she called me a number of years ago. She had attended one of our Thank God for Israel events in Phoenix, and it was right around 5 o'clock in the evening, and the phone rang. And you know who usually calls about 5 o'clock in the evening? You're getting ready to sit down for dinner, telemarketers. And so typically, if the phone rings at that time, I just ignore it. But I happen to see the name, and her last name was Friedman. And that's a Jewish name, Helen Friedman. So I picked it up, and Helen had attended our Thank God for Israel event in Phoenix. And she told me how blessed she'd been. And she said, "Patrick," she said, "I can't get the Jewish community as enthused about supporting Israel and standing with Israel as you are. Would you work with me to put on a Thank God for Israel event at the Jewish Community Center in Scottsdale?" Now, the Jewish Community Center in Scottsdale, but that's the heart of where the Jewish community comes together in Arizona. I said, "Helen, I would be delighted." And Helen has since made Aliyah. She has moved home. She now lives in Jerusalem, not far from the King David Hotel. And when Helen heard of my surgery, she private messaged me on Facebook, and she said, "Tomorrow I'm going to the Katel, to the Western Wall, where Jewish people gather to pray, and I'm going to have a slip of paper with your name on it, and I'm taking it there, and I'm praying for you, and I'm putting your name in the wall. My heart was touched that she would do that for me. And then that rabbi friend who called on me at my home, during a second visit, he said, "You know, Pat, when I came for your first visit, when I came here the other time to see you, why, you were loopy. You know, when you're looped out on pain pills, I guess you don't realize. I didn't know I was loopy," but he said, "I was loopy." So we didn't have much of a conversation. But this time I was off the pain pills, and I wasn't loopy. And we began to talk. And we began to talk about world affairs and how things are shaping up. And I'd given the rabbi a book by Charlie Dyer about the ISIS crisis. And he's read it from cover to cover, including the gospel presentation. And he said, "Pat," he said, "this is the end, isn't it?" I decided to play dumb. I decided actually to answer a question in a Jewish fashion. You answer a question with a question. I said, "Rabbi, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, I read Charlie Dyer's book," and he said, "this is it. We're at the end of the age." I said, "Rabbi, I believe that you are right. I believe you've come to the right conclusion." And I said, "You know what this means, don't you?" He said, "What does it mean?" I said, "It means that Jesus, the Messiah, is getting ready to return." He said, "I don't have time for that." He had to leave. But it gave me a chance to give a word of witness. And Paul says God will use the hardships, the trials, the difficulties of our lives to enable us to share the gospel, to share the good news for the advancement of the gospel. I've come up with one other point. It's not on the PowerPoint, but there's one other reason I've come up with, and it's just, you can just put down the word grace if you're taking notes, to share grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And actually, I credit my wife with this point because this is her favorite passage of Scripture, or at least one of her favorite passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In other words, Paul is saying, when hardship comes into your life, when bumps come into your life and God comforts you, he's doing that so that when someone else comes into your life and they're going through hardship, they're going through trial, they're going through bumps, you'll be able to comfort them with the same comfort I gave to you during your trial. Jim, thank you for your solo today. I've known you for years, didn't even know you could sing. That was a blessing. But you know, I went back to greet Jim today, and first thing he asked, "How's your back?" Do you know why he asked me that? Because he's part of the back club. And he knows what it is to have back surgery, back trouble, back pain. I've had prostate cancer, and when I encounter a man who's and diagnosed with prostate cancer, there's just, you're part of the club. You identify, you sympathize. People will tell you, "Well, you know, you don't know what I'm going through. You haven't walked in my shoes." Well, sometimes God puts you through something difficult so you'll understand, like nobody else, what somebody else is going through, and God will use you in a unique way to minister to them. And you wouldn't be able to unless you had been through the same hardship. Now let me transition. Although the last year or two have been most difficult physically, with severe back, leg, and foot pain, when it comes to ministry, God has advanced and furthered our ministry in spite of those things, perhaps because of those things. God has opened doors and continues to do so in amazing ways. Let me share with you just a few things that have happened this last year. In February of this last year, we were able to do a Stand with Israel event in Tucson at the Jewish Community Center. In the PowerPoint, you will see Oshrat and Ali Barrow. They are Israelis, and they've been in Tucson for about 5 years. She is here as a shluchah, an ambassador, a representative or emissary of Israel in the Tucson area. And Ali, her husband, there's a wonderful Jewish deli in Tucson. In fact, it's the only kosher deli in Tucson, and it used to be called the Fifth Street Deli. Ali bought it, changed his name. Now it's Ali's Deli. And it is a very good place to go. Well, they are having us into their home. That picture there is a Shabbat dinner at their home. Oshrat found out we were going to be in Tucson and said, "You're coming home with me for dinner." And we had a wonderful time with her and a rabbi and his family and her family. And I used Oshrat as a speaker at a Thank God for Israel event a few years earlier. And it was held at a local church in Tucson, and Oshrat came up to me. There are probably 160 people there, and out of that 160, I would say only about 20 were Jewish. That was our very first event in Tucson, our Stand with Israel event. And Oshrat was a speaker, and she came up to me right before the service was to begin, and she said, "I'm scared to death. I've never been in a church before, and I'm so nervous." And I said, "Oshrat, just put away your notes and just speak from your heart." And what I didn't know was, that night, giving her the freedom to do that, that night she told for the first time publicly of how her father was killed by terrorists in Israel. And yet this woman has no vendetta, no desire for revenge. She so wants peace. But she said to me after that event, she said, "You know, Patrick, this was wonderful. These Christians are so loving. But if you want Jewish people to come, you need to have it at the Jewish Community Center." And I said, "Oshrat, there is no way the Jewish Community Center is going to allow the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry to put on an event there." And she says, "I'll take care of it," and take care of it she did. For several years now, we have been holding Thank God for Israel events at the Jewish Community Center in Scottsdale, and we'll have 300 people come, and probably 150 to 200 of them are Jewish. At that event this year was a man by the name of Jake Feinberg. Last name, give you a clue? By the way, Jake grew up in Saginaw, Michigan. Grew up about 30 miles from where I grew up, and he's still a Detroit Tiger fan. But he's a Jewish man who now lives in Tucson, and he has his own radio broadcast on the AM station. And Jake emailed me. He was at the event. I don't think I met him, but he was at the event. And the week after, he emailed me to tell me how much he appreciated the event. And he said, "Would you be willing to come to Tucson? I'd like to interview you on my radio broadcast." I thought, what an open door. So I said, "Yes, Jake, we'll do it." And we set up a date, and we drove to Tucson, and he interviewed me, and I didn't really know what to expect till I got there, and come to find out it was a 60-minute, live, one-hour live, rapid-fire question-answer interview show. And then he tells me, not only is this going out in Tucson to a lot of Jewish people will be listening, but he said, "It's going to go out on Facebook worldwide, even to Israel." And we have a lot of Israelis, he said, who follow me on the Facebook broadcast. Well, during the interview, Jake just started right out, and to his credit, he asked some tough questions, but he also gave me freedom to answer them. He didn't interrupt me. And he said, "Patrick," he said, you say that you love Israel. Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you love Jewish people?" And I said, "Yes, I love Jewish people." "Why do you love Jewish people?" I said, Jake, it's grounded in the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible says that God loves the Jewish people. He calls them the apple of his eye. He says they're his most treasured possession above all the peoples on the earth. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of God's love, and it says he loves Israel with an everlasting love. And if this is the way God loves the Jewish people, it is also the way I should love the Jewish people, and it is the way I do love the Jewish people. And then Jake said, well, how would you define love? I thought, thank you, Jake, you just opened the door for me. I said, Jake, I believe the greatest definition and the greatest demonstration of love found anywhere is found in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. Let me share it with you and your listeners. And I went on to explain the gospel from John 3:16. Before that interview was over, Jake said, well, I have one other question. Are you going to come back and do another one of these events? Another Stand With Israel event here in Tucson. And I said, well, that would be up to Oshrat because she's my partner and it would be up to her to invite me back. Well, what I didn't know is Oshrat's listening to the broadcast. Here comes another email. And Oshrat says, Patrick, I was listening. I will invite you back. And so we look forward with God's enablement that perhaps we'll go back. Have another Jewish friend who heard about me being on. She wasn't able to listen to it, but she heard about it. She said, Patrick, can you send me a podcast of the broadcast? And she listened to it, and she went to the higher-ups at the JCC in Scottsdale, and they are open to having us come and do a Stand With Israel event. We drove back from Tucson. I'm exhausted. I'm hurting. But I'd been invited to be the keynote speaker at the Holocaust Remembrance Service. There we go. There it is. Sun City West, Arizona, Congregation Beth Emeth, conservative synagogue. And when I was asked to be the keynote speaker at the Holocaust Remembrance Service, I said, what do you want me to speak on? He said, how about Psalm 23? I said, I'd love to speak on Psalm 23. And so I opened the Word of God. I began to read Psalm 23. And I said, you know, this psalm is so loved by Christians and Jews. And I believe that many Jewish people on their way to the Nazi death chambers were reciting Psalm 23. But I said, you know, folks, 300 people here, by the way, most of them Jewish. And I said, but most people don't understand this psalm because they don't know the key. The key is in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. And I said, you know, David could have said the Lord is Abraham's shepherd. And it would have been true, but it wouldn't have done him any good because he needed his own personal shepherd. Then I was able to give my testimony of how the Lord became my shepherd at the age of 17. Well, my time is up. Just quickly, a couple more slides. When I was asked to become the director of the church ministries department about 10 years ago at the Friends of Israel, we were down to 2 people, myself and Tim Munger. It didn't look like we were going to have a church ministries department, and Steve Herzig said to me, he said, your first task is to rebuild that department. I want you to know today we have 10 people serving across the country in church ministries. The Pierces, Paul Pierce, now raising his support, pastor up in Olympia, Washington, felt God calling him to Jewish ministry. And Paul is an outstanding Bible teacher, and we're so excited. The first worker in the Northwest in 40 years. And God has raised him up. Next slide. This man is a volunteer with the Friends of Israel. He's also the sheriff of Milwaukee County. And in his free time, he doesn't have a lot of it, but in his free time, he goes out representing the Friends of Israel. In fact, he's going to be speaking this year at the Winona Lake Conference. And Rich Schmidt is his name. Don't have a slide for this, But Ruth and I just came from Las Vegas, where we took part in the training of four new church ministries representatives. One, I'll just tell you about one of them. His name is Cameron Joyner, 32 years of age, graduate of Liberty University, and he's going to be in the Deep South, Atlanta, Georgia, just starting to raise his support. And you know what he does? He calls me Mr. Pat. He's a Southern boy. I'm Mr. Pat. And so God is raising up workers all the time. One prayer request, pray that God will raise up workers to replace the Neffs. We're getting old. And someday we're going to have to say enough is enough, but pray that God will raise someone up. Thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for using the trials, the heartaches, the difficulties of life to advance your people and to advance your cause. In Jesus' name, amen.